Just wondering whether we could make a start. Let's just pray, shall we? I want to thank you, Father, for bringing us here together this afternoon. And I just pray that we'll have wisdom, that you'll govern my speaking and govern the hearing of each one that's here, that we might find a troop of young people, single people, who are devoted to God, devoted to the family of God, and that will move forward into all that he has for them. We pray, Lord, that they will be a company of overcomers, of people that will be establishing the work of God here upon earth in a very practical and spiritual way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to say I'm really moved by the fact that so many people have come this afternoon. I did not expect, knowing my own attitude towards afternoon sessions, when we're on holiday and we're camping, and I am thrilled that you're all so interested and anxious to hear on this subject of singles. It is a burden on my heart, and I want to say that I haven't especially prepared for this afternoon. I came back from lunch after having quite a long lunch with Ian Farr. We went about 12:30 and we got back at about 2:30 due to the crowds in the homestead. I think you must all be nipping down there now, having got fed up with doing the local cooking. I'm glad, because I want to speak out of my heart. I have made a few notes because I want to try and be concise and try to keep to the point as much as possible, but I want to speak out of my heart and out of my burden, so that you'll capture something of what I'm saying. Now, that can be dangerous, because sometimes we don't fully cover things, sometimes we don't say all that we want to say, and it's inadequate, but I'm trusting that at the end you will feel free to ask questions, and if you find amongst yourselves in discussion afterwards that there are areas of confusion or doubt, that you will come and that you'll ask me or others to give you a bit of covering, a bit of prayer on this matter. So, I really want God to speak to us this afternoon, and I want us all to feel that we've accomplished something. I really only expected that perhaps a loyal, faithful crew of my own fellowship would have been here, because they always complain. I always feel that they know everything that I've got to say. They always feel that I never communicate anything, that I'm not a great communicator in words outside of meetings. So consequently, they were all coming to hear what I had to say on the subject. But I thought we might end up cancelling the meeting, but here we are, sort of packed out to the walls, and I'm really thrilled about that. Now, I want to read the scriptures to you. I don't know how relevant they are to what I have to say. I'll probably refer to them, but I do want to read, because I want you to understand that Paul was concerned, and God is concerned, about folk in the single state. I really don't like too much the phrase singles, because it tends to have sort of connotations for some. I believe that we are all people, and we're all as different as chalk from cheese. Every one of us has our own individual personality. Some of us are married, some of us are single, but we are all individuals. And we cannot lump people into categories. We can't lump them into marrieds and singles. And I think it's very dangerous to do that. And I want us to understand that we all have our own personalities, and that we are all individuals, and that we don't want to lump everybody together in any way this afternoon. But Paul was concerned about single people. And obviously they were questioning him when they wrote to him from Corinth about the subject of singles. And what he has to say was entirely relevant to Corinth and is still relevant to us today, but perhaps not quite in the same way. I wonder sometimes whether, in view of the state of the church, the imminent return of Jesus is as great today as it was then. Now, you might say, explain that. I'm not sure that I can. But I believe that the return of Christ was more imminent in the early church than it is in our situation here today, because we have not hasted the coming of the Lord. We haven't been working for the return of the King in the way that they were. Christ's coming was nearer to John, the Apostle John, and to the Apostle Paul than it is, tragically, to me and to Graham Perrins and to many of us today, because we have not accomplished the dimensions and the depth of work that they had in the early church. And so maybe these words would be more relevant to a company that have moved on and have seen more and have seen an extension of God's work in a way that perhaps we haven't. And so when Paul speaks to people about, as you'll hear me reading, about remaining single, that may not be quite so relevant to us, but you'll have to interpret that yourself. I'm guarding my words carefully, because after all, I'm only speaking out of my own heart. But verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the unmarried, I have no command of the Lord. In other words, he was speaking out of his heart as well. But I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I like Paul, don't you? I'm trustworthy. As far as I know, I'm trustworthy as well. I have no desire to grind my own axe or to put my own point of view for any vested interest. But as far as I know, I'm only concerned that you will be blessed and that you'll find God in your situations wherever you are. I think that in view of the impending distress, it is well for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek marriage. But if you marry, you do not sin. And if a girl marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I can assure you that Paul is right in that respect. Hands up those that are married here. Hands up those that are married and have had worldly troubles. Yes, a few of you are still in doubt about that. Perhaps you don't know what worldly troubles are. Or perhaps you've only been married for a week or two, but anyway, we'll see. You'll have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. I mean, brethren, that the anointed time has grown very short. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with the world. I'm afraid Paul will have to explain that, because I can't fully understand that, although I do realise that we are not to get deeply entangled in the various things that we're giving ourselves to. For the form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The married man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please his wife. Did you hear that, brethren? Trust that those of you that are married are interested in the affairs of your wife and how to please her. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or girl is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husbands. Her husband, sorry, hope you heard that. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So that he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do better. If you're confused by that, I hope to at least comment on it later on. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I have the Spirit of God. So those are the words of Paul, the opinions of Paul, and the Lord saw fit to have them preserved for us to read here this afternoon. Now, I probably will refer to those statements, but really I read that to indicate that Paul was interested in the single state. And primarily that he wanted single people to be released to a devotion and a service, both to God and to the body of Christ, that the work of God might be extended. And I want to say with all my heart that I believe that that is the first priority for all of us, whether we're married or whether we're single. For my part, I'm married. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. I would have slightly reworded this chapter. putting the, perhaps the emphasis on marriage, because I've seen the necessity of it. My gift is to be married, and I've seen the necessity of marriage for me. And I don't think I would have accomplished what I have, the little that I have, without marriage. And so I'm looking at it from that point of view. And I feel I have the mind of God over that for those whose gift it is to be married. But equally, if we're to be released, whether in marriage or outside of it, our priority must remain the work of God, devotion to God, and devotion to one another. And that is not a narrow thing, as we're beginning to discover. It's a very wonderful thing. I was so blessed in the meeting last night by the Cobham group and their activities in that little sketch that they did, and how naturally we were able to include it in our worship and move from one thing to another. Gerald said, I don't know how we're going to follow that, but Jim Heyman adequately followed it with his ministry, and there didn't seem to be any conflict in my mind between the two things. And I'm just so thrilled that God is leading us into a full-orbed life whereby we can pick things up, we can hold them loosely, we can put them down, but our priority can always remain the work of the Lord, devotion to God, serving Him and serving one another. And I want to say that at the outset. Then I want to move on and possibly be a little controversial right at the very start, if not controversial, at least say things about the subject of sex, which we don't hear a lot about in Christian circles, at least in the circles that I've moved in the past. We haven't spoken too much about it. We're beginning to speak to married people about it, but we haven't said too much to singles. I haven't got a great deal to say, but what I say, I trust will be helpful to some. I don't want you to feel that this is the most important thing, but often it can be something which is continually absorbing someone, particularly if they haven't had the opportunity to talk it over and they haven't really sorted their own thoughts out. And if I can clear a little ground on this one, then maybe we'll be able to hear some of the other things more clearly. So I'm not starting with this because I believe it to be the most important thing. I'm starting because I think it often does occupy the minds of single young people. And so I want to say a few things about that. First of all, can I ask you all to accept your sex, if you're a boy or if you're a girl, to embrace that fact and really praise God. If you are secretly sorry that you were created or born a boy or a girl, then you are defying the wisdom of God, because it was God, I believe, who preordained how you should be fashioned and how you should be made. And I think if you are to function fully, then you are to accept the limitations Graham was talking about in terms of what you are. Embrace it with all your heart and begin to say, I really want to thank God. If you feel that it's more difficult to be a girl and you're a girl, then you need to repent of that. Even if it's true, nevertheless, God has put that limitation upon you, and you will only adequately be able to serve Him if you accept that. We had a lady speaker through our fellowship not so very long ago. In fact, last weekend, I think it was. And I wanted to meet her, as I like to do with all speakers, if possible. I like to meet them and feel their spirit, see what their attitude is toward things before we let them loose on our platform. And we just managed to have an hour or two before we started. And I found I was skeptical in some degree, because so often I find that when women move into leadership, frequently it is out of a frustration and out of a secret belief that they could do the job better if they were men. They exert themselves. Many feminists are covering up a secret belief that they would really do better if they were men. And when she walked in the room, I was probably looking a little closer than I ought to have been doing, and seeking to detect whether there was any insecurity there, and all that kind of thing. But I was greatly relieved to discover that there was a real peace about this girl. She was a pastor. She was sitting on a pastoral committee in a Pentecostal church in America. And, you know, I suppose if I wanted to hump all these things together, I could have had one great big mountain of a problem to overcome before I was able to accept her. But I opened my heart, and I opened my heart to her spirit, and I found immediately that she was relaxed, that she'd accepted her sex, and that she'd found security and peace in that. and that she didn't read every time a man opposed her or she found difficulty in Christian work with dealing with men. She didn't read it in that they were making it difficult because she was a woman. She had embraced her sex and she had found peace. And we asked her whether she did find difficulty, and she said in all honesty she had only found men to be really helpful and understanding and encouraging her in her work. Now, whatever we feel about how far a woman can go in leadership or not, nevertheless, if we have accepted that fact, then we are going to be able to move forward into all that God has for us in his time and his way. And we'll overcome any obstacles that there may be because of the society and the culture in which we live. She told the story of one young girl who had started out to following in her footsteps, seeking to be a leader in one of the churches, and how this girl had come to her for counsel, and she said, "It just seems to me that all the men are against me." And she began to pry, and she began to inquire into what she was doing. And of course, this young girl had been going to pastors and leaders in the church where she was working, who had been years in the work, and telling them how they were running the church in the wrong way, and how the youth group ought to be closed down, and this section ought to be opened up, and all this kind of thing. And obviously, she was putting people's backs up, and she was interpreting that as a response to her sex, and that people were downing her because she was a woman. And I really want to speak to that situation. Embrace what you are. God will bless it. And I'm convinced that there are no limitations in the sense that a woman can accomplish as much as a man if her attitude is right. The same thing applies to men, only it doesn't seem to be such a problem because of the culture that we live in. No doubt if I were talking to a group of males, if there are any, on the banks of the Amazon, we might have a different problem on our hands. But it doesn't seem to be too much of a problem, although there may be some here today who feel that they are not in the class of male that they would like to be. There's a lot of emphasis put on strength, ability in sport, and all that kind of thing. And you may feel as a bloke that you just don't come up to that level, and it would have been far easier for you if you could have just been a woman, and you may be opting out. And that immediately will present problems for you. Again, I call you before God to repent of any such attitude and really embrace God. Many of these difficulties are created in our families too because of the weak husbands and the strong wives that have emerged through the problems that face us. And in the ultimate, I believe that the perversions of sexuality come when they are inbred in that way into our thinking and into our experience. And many people who are tempted with homosexual problems or lesbian problems are tempted because of the lack of true parental covering, because they've never really had mother love and they've never experienced father love and discipline. And so it produces these inbred weaknesses very often in us. And these are the problems of the affluent society. I don't know whether you know that the root of the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah was not sodomy, was not homosexuality and lesbianism. It was fullness of bread. The affluent society led to weakness in the character, which finally led to perversion and immorality. And so in the society in which we live, let's take care that we can be men and women, and that we can affect the society by the spirit that God has given to us. And it is different. It's the same spirit, but it manifests itself in a different way through men and women, and indeed through every man and every woman. Each one is an individual. So accept the sex that God has placed upon you, the limitations of that, and I believe that you'll find a new release. The second thing, and I was going to say I want to say this especially to men, but that isn't true. I want to say it to you all, but probably the problem is more manifest in men. Accept your sexuality. Accept the appetites that God has given you as well. Some of you may feel that you're constantly fighting temptation in the realm of your sexual appetites, but I don't think you'll begin to get through until you say that that appetite was God-given. Now, that may immediately raise a question. It is unfair that God should place within me such a powerful drive, and yet seemingly put restrictions upon me about marriage and so on and so forth. Well, you'll have to grapple with that one. We may have some answers for you in the next few moments, but you'll have to grapple with that one. But first of all, accept that the drive that God has put in you is a healthy thing. It's a God-given thing, and it needs to be seen in the context of life and the society in which we live in. I don't know that we have time, nor am I prepared to sort of talk about the problems of delayed marriage and long engagements. Personally, if you're in a secure family or fellowship, I would be inclined, and hear me, inclined, I'm not making a rule out of this, to say that engagements should be kept short. I am personally not against people, young people, getting married young. My own son, who is here, Matthew, was married at 17 and a half. He's been married now just for, 9 months now? 7 months, to Kathy. And in my own heart, I am perfectly at peace about that. I think often we put tremendous pressures upon ourselves by extending engagements. But some of you obviously will need a long period of engagement. All I would say to you is don't get too heavily involved with one another too early in that relationship, or you'll really be struggling all the way down the line. But accept the fact that God has given you a drive, and begin to praise Him for that drive. Begin to open it all up to Him. Talk to Him about it. Don't put it away as if this is something that really is all of your own doing, that it's nothing to do with God, that He doesn't understand about it, that it's not actually sin to have a sex drive, but it's sin to talk about it or think about it or question God about it. I believe as a Christian that I failed for a number of years to really open my heart up to God. But there came a point where I was put in a corner over it, and where I had to begin to face up to my responsibilities, not just to my own appetite, because I was married and my problems were simplified in that, but for those that were around about me. I was ignoring the problem, I wasn't coming up with answers, or I was giving answers that I wasn't 100% satisfied with. And I found a tremendous release in saying, Lord, I want to rethink this whole thing before You. As Gerald said, I want to doubt my doubts. I want to fear my fears, but in Your presence, with Your covering, and with the covering of my brothers. I began to seek out brothers who I loved, who I respected, to share my heart. And I began to tell God what I felt about the unfairness. I began to face up, first of all, and I want to touch on the subject of masturbation, to the fact that the Bible says nothing about masturbation. It says nothing about it. Absolutely nothing. Now, you may challenge that, but I believe anyone who has a truly open mind, and you come to the Scripture, it says flee youthful lusts. And it talks about immorality and fornication and things like that. But it does not speak directly to the subject of masturbation. Now, when I opened my mind up to that, I said, Lord, this is amazing. You speak openly about fornication, incest. You don't seem to be embarrassed about qualifying the sexual abnormalities. You speak about homosexuality, Lord. How is it that You've never said anything about masturbation? And possibly, if you think about it, masturbation may have been a problem even before adultery in the Bible. It's quite likely anyway. And I began to say, Lord, what are You saying? Now, I don't want you to take upon yourself my answers. I want to say what I feel about it, but I don't want to place what I have found on You. We have no man to teach us, the Bible says, anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. And whilst men may advise and they may counsel and they may tell you what their interpretations of Scripture are, in the final analysis, it's how you feel before God. It's what your spirit says. I'm amazed when I look back to some of the great men of God, even in recent decades and centuries, how they have differed in their thinking. I was flabbergasted to find out that Spurgeon smoked cigars. And I was also flabbergasted for a while, at any rate, when someone came up to him and said, is it all right for me to smoke cigars? And Spurgeon said, no. So the guy said, well, you smoked them. He said, yes, but you're in doubt. I'm in faith. And there's something about that, you see. You need to find out what God is saying to you. You don't look at somebody who's going to the cinema and say, they go to the cinema, therefore it's all right for me to go. They drink, therefore it's all right for me to drink. They smoke, therefore it's all right for me to smoke. That is not the way of God. The way of God is that we should hear those that we respect. We should allow ourselves to be influenced to some degree by those that we respect, our leaders and so on and so forth. But we need over these matters to have our conscience clear before God. We need to hold up our problems to Him. I've come to the conclusion that this question of masturbation really is a matter of conscience. And I want to say that I would not encourage anybody to masturbate, but I wouldn't say that it was wrong for some, even for many. That's my conclusion after talking to a lot of people, after praying, and after reading the scriptures on the subject. What I do want to say is that all forms of masturbation which involve images of other people, that involve literature or photographs or pictures, are wrong. Now, I have had from a number of brothers the question put to me, is it possible to masturbate without some form of mental picture? And I just praise God that He has brought me to a position where I can share my own experience with you. And I can tell you that from my experience, it is possible. Although many people, because they have masturbated from a wrong point of view, when they should not have done it, have got bound in ways that they need to be delivered from, and therefore they've never been able to do it any other way, that their experience is different. But for my part, I believe that it is possible to relieve simply the need in that way. Now, there may be a lot of questions coming up here. I can already sort of feel them coming at me from different quarters. And I'm sort of wondering whether I should try and answer them all now, or whether I should, having stated my opinion, leave it for you to come back on me. I'll probably be more lucid if I'm under pressure from your questions on that subject. Now, let me underline again, please, that I am not giving everybody in this room a carte blanche and suggesting or encouraging. What I am saying is that it is my belief, humbly before God and before His open word, that it is a matter of conscience. If God had chosen to speak clearly on this subject, He could easily have done it in one of the 66 books that He wrote. But in my opinion, He did not do it. And therefore, it's a matter of conscience. And it is a means of relief. But if we lose control, if we find ourselves operating in any of the ways that I've described, then I believe that we're in danger. I see it only as a simple form of relief, which I believe for some can be carried out without condemnation, and they can hold their heads up high. But the minute they use it as a means of satisfying purely their own depressions or their own inadequacies, then of course we're in danger there. So, you know, we'll leave any further talk on that subject to question time. But please don't be afraid to ask questions. Be careful who you talk to amongst yourselves, because we can bare our heart for wrong motives, and that's very dangerous. Even amongst you fellas, be careful. I think that if you know someone, you're very close to them, and you have respect for them, then by all means chat it through together. But don't just go around chatting this subject through freely with everybody, particularly in mixed groups, because you can find yourselves being drawn out in ways which are wrong. So be cautious, but don't be so cautious that you found yourself bound and crippled by this thing. So accept your sexuality, accept the appetite, and then open yourself to God's Holy Spirit to give you guidance in your situation. And that guidance may even change. You might find yourself in a different situation in the future to what you are now. Don't become static. Completely renew, constantly renew your thinking before God. Now, let's move on to say just a few things about marriage. I didn't intend this to be a long session, but can we open that window a bit more as well? It is getting warmer in here. If anybody feels they need to go at any time, feel free. I'm going to plough on anyway. Once again, I think for the single person who is not married, the first thing you need to do is to realize that God wants you to live today. That He is primarily concerned about the now. Now, today is the day of salvation. And for many of us, we secretly believe, not only with marriage, but many other things, that if only our circumstances were different, we could be better Christians. But that is impossible, because you are where you are. You can only be the best Christian that you can be where you are at this moment in time. And if you feel in your heart that you will be able to serve God the better as a married person, nevertheless, you can't be married now. Certainly not within the next 5 minutes. So let us redeem. Let us redeem the present. And even if we believe that we could be in a better state than we are in terms of marriage, let us say that I am what I am at this moment, and I want to serve God as I am, with my problems, with my temptations. And again, we'll begin to find some kind of release. Push away all the pressures that others would put upon you. I know that, for instance, Sheila, I'm sure she won't mind me saying this, has found a pressure from her mother over the years, constantly asking her why she isn't married, until in the end she felt there was something wrong with not being married. But as we began to share and we began to talk, we see each other, she's in our home constantly every day, she eats with us most of the lunch times, and you know, I think that began to melt away. And although she has probably the normal appetites that any woman would have, that nevertheless those things have come into perspective now. And she is not constantly bugged by this feeling which has been put upon her by outside pressure, either by society, by your friends, or by your family. So get free from that, and you'll find you can look at the thing logically and spiritually from God's point of view. Today is the day of salvation. Live for the moment. And as far as tomorrow is concerned, pray about it. As you begin to get out of pressure, you'll find God speaking to you. Don't make your ideals too high. Your ideal should be that you want God's best. But if you're super spiritual, then you have this attitude that there really is only one person in the world for you, and there is. But depending which way you look at it from, I find that the scriptures is a glorious paradox. It's a kind of mysterious contradiction. Unless you get into the mystery of the gospel, unless you begin to understand the ways of the Holy Spirit, you look at things through narrow-mindedness, and either you become narrow-minded in the wrong sense or broad-minded in the wrong sense. I believe in one sense that you can marry almost anybody when you love them and when you love God and when you love the Lord. Obviously there needs to be physical attraction, but I don't feel there's only one pebble on the beach that we're to go around in some days waiting for God to bring to us. You know, I am convinced that that's wrong thinking. There was one brother who I know, his name's Pete Lyon, and he often gives his testimony, so he won't mind me giving it, that he had problems being in ministry, being, I suppose, a fairly attractive young man. I don't know about these things, but it was evident that there were young girls sort of sitting next to him all the time, coming to him for counsel and all this sort of thing, and he found himself being drawn out and confused and not knowing what to do. And so he said, Lord, I am going to, being in the ministry, I'm going to ignore marriage. I'm going to give up all thought of it until you make it absolutely clear who it is you want me to marry. Now, I know Pete, and he is not super spiritual, and for him that was absolutely right. Within 6 months I think he was married. But for others of us who are waiting for the ideal wife or the ideal husband, I want you to know that they can be no more ideal than you are. It was Pete who got hold of some guy in his fellowship who was super spiritual. He said, make out your list. He said, give me a list of the 5 or 6 points that you would look for in your ideal wife. She must be young. She must be beautiful. She must have a love for music. She must be creative. She must be able to discuss and talk about current affairs. She must be... And so it went on. Then Pete said to him, now, you put down your score as to how you fare. Well, you know, in these points. Well, he was young. Full marks. But beauty, experience, and so on was very limited. And I think we come down to reality when we face who we are and what we are. We can make no more demand of that than someone else. And when we marry, we accept one another as we are. So, come down off your pedestal. Live for today, and God will begin to speak to you. And if you are single today, in that sense, you're celibate for this moment in time, and live as a celibate. Live devoted to God. I don't think we need to make vows about celibacy, although I don't think we make enough of it. It's my personal opinion that we ought to be encouraging people, as Paul was, to remain celibate when we see that they're gifted and they're at peace. But I don't think we should be calling them to make vows. It's obvious that Paul wasn't. In that passage that I mentioned about the betrothed and so on and so forth, which I will probably comment upon later again. Nevertheless, he was saying that if you have determined to remain single and you find yourself being drawn out and unable to control your love and physical attraction towards someone, then it's okay, get married. So they hadn't made vows. I think it's enough for us to be at peace where we're at before God. Now, those thoughts are a little rambling, but I trust you've got something of what I'm trying to say. That I want you to be... Now, you know, I mean, this is a huge subject, and in no way am I covering this adequately. Some would probably want to ask questions about compatibility and all the rest of it. But I think there's a great wonder in being guided by the peace of God, in finding peace where you are, in finding peace in your first date, in finding peace in holding hands, in finding peace in everything that you're doing, letting God quietly and gently lead you on together. And again, if there are questions on these subjects, then I'll be happy to do my best to answer them. But bring these things before God and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and he's going to encourage you and lead you in and give you the desires of your heart as well. And again, let me stress the need for celibates in the church, for people who are devoted, who are going to play important roles in leadership. Paul is the great example. Some try to squeeze out of the scripture somewhere that he was married, but it's my belief that he was single, that he was devoted to it, and that he is the prime example of one who can serve God and of the extent of his ministry. And I believe that it's wide open for single young people in leadership within the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't believe the fact that an elder must be the husband of one wife means that every elder must be married and have one wife. I think it's only a limitation on the number of wives that he's allowed to have. Now, that raises questions for those of you that are not elders, but we won't go into that one either. We've spoken about sex, we've spoken a little about marriage. Let's say something about families. I mean, our non-Christian families or our blood families. Whilst I believe that children should be subject to their parents, and that is not limited to children of Christian parents, I do believe that many young people as they grow up carry on this subjection too long. I think there comes a time when there is a transition from being under the authority of one's parents to being under their counsel and under their guidance. We have to grow up. We have to play our own role in society. We have to make our own decisions. And I can't say that there is an age when that happens in terms of a number of years. There is an age, but it will be different in different people. And I have discovered that many Christians, again, more usually girls than men, remain under the domination of parents beyond the time that they ought. I'm often amazed how many parents do not realize their kids have grown up. And for that reason, I've had to purge my own heart and constantly ask the Lord concerning the freedom that my own children deserve. I think probably with the younger ones, I need to be erring a little on the other side, because I've faced those things more with Matthew, with Sharon, and now the younger ones perhaps are getting away with murder in the eyes of the older members of the family. And so I do want to say that whilst the scripture calls us to honour our parents, and when we are young to obey them, that nevertheless there does come a time when our relationship to mother and father change and we become adults in our own right. We should always respect them, we should always honour them. I want to say how grateful and how privileged I count myself to be able to look after my own mother, who loves the Lord at this moment and who is dying. She's living in our home, she has cancer, and she knows it. and we're able to look after her. I'm so glad that after all that she has done for me, to be able to honour her. But I do believe that part of the reason that we can successfully coexist together under the same roof is that I was straight with her when I was younger. And I told my mum where to get off when she tried to interfere in my relationship, and when she tried to bring sentiment to bear and pressure to bear on me to help her as well. If we're going to help our parents, it's because we choose to, because we want to, because we're feeling God is guiding us to do that. Don't be bound by emotional pressure. Stand up in your own way, not my way, your way. And I found a great release in that respect, so that now we're on a clear basis. And as my mum's life is apparently coming to its close, God can still work a miracle, but as it's apparently coming to its close, we can have a really super relationship. I can stroke my mother's brow. I can look into her eyes, and there's a clarity of spirit. We're able to tell her the problems of her health, and she's able to come back to us and say, well, I'm prepared to go through with that. When we heard the situation, we felt straight away that we must tell her. And we went down and shared with her, and we just put our arms around one another and wept and wept and wept. And she was saying, oh, it's all right, don't worry. Oh, poor John, she said, poor Christy. Please don't worry, I've had a good life. God has been good to me. And all that she wanted to do was to sort out her house, get it in order, and to be able to go with dignity and in grace. We invited her into our fellowship meeting the other evening, and she just read a hymn. And I don't know whether there's a dry eye in the room as she read a hymn which was so real to her about serving God and loving God in life and in death. It was just tremendous. And so I want to encourage you that you'll be able to honour your parents if you choose to, not because they are demanding it of you. So if your parents haven't grown to maturity and haven't released you, then it's up to you now to become mature and to get that release so that you can serve them and help them when they need you in your own way and in your own time. Many of you will find your service, your peace, is restricted and governed by that problem. So let's move on from family life. And again, brothers and sisters, the same sort of thing applies. We want to keep contact, but we don't want to be bound in a wrong way towards our family. We want to be able to be choosing to love them and to help them. What is the single's attitude towards work? I found that a great number of people treat work, 8 hours or whatever it is, these days it seems to be getting less and less, although I'm sure you all believe it's getting more and more. We tend to feel that work is something we have to do in order to exist, but it's a bit of a bore. That we'd much rather be at Kingdom Life. Kingdom Life is light relief, it's enjoyable. But give us a fortnight together, give us a month together, or 6 months together, and I tell you, we'd be in real problems. Boredom, frustration would take over. God has ordained that men and women should work. It's good for a man to work. It's good for a man to enjoy the fruit of his labour. You might interpret that as a literal fruit off literal trees, because in those days most of the work was involved in that way. But there is the joy of, there's the satisfaction of knowing that you've done a job to the best of your ability, even though others don't appreciate you. That in your work you are serving God. Now, we are not slaves today. I'm not saying you have to stay in the job that you're in and make it work there. In Paul's day, they were slaves. And he didn't start an anti-slave league. He said, you slaves are God's free men. I believe he was almost saying that it is easier for a slave than it is for a person in Paul's position who is free, who had the responsibility constantly, every day, of finding out what he should do. I mean, if you're a slave, all you can do is get up and do what you're told to do. Your responsibility isn't to finding out what you're doing, but it's to do what you've been given to do. Now, we're not in that situation. If you find yourself in a difficult job, a job you're not suited to, you can change that job. But if you find that every job that you go to, you're not suited to, and the people don't like you and you don't get on, you begin to perhaps think, well, maybe there's something wrong with my attitude towards work. Let me encourage you to begin again, accept the fact that you've been made to work. Go into work asking God to help you to enjoy it to full capacity. And even if we do find restrictions coming, if we find that the choice of jobs vary, and or rather decrease, and we are hemmed in, and that we feel insecure about changing jobs, then again, let's accept that situation and find God in it. And I believe God will bless you. I knew that I had been called to a ministry of preaching and ministering the gospel and sharing the word of God. But I did not find release from my secular employment until I really enjoyed it. Now, that may not be your case, but it was for me. I was 10 years in secular employment. And at the end, whilst I was keen to serve God, I would have been almost equally happy to stay in the job that I was in. I really enjoyed my work. And I'm so disappointed when I see young people wasting time, trying to drift through a day, skive through a day with a minimum of effort. Let me encourage you to get in and do that work. Don't overdo it. Don't be righteous over much. Don't get in a twist about whether you've used the firm's pencil or a bit of the firm's sellotape and all this kind of thing. You know, into the minutiae of the Christian life. Don't be righteous over much, the scripture says. Neither sin over much. Work that one out. I think there's a normality. But get in and enjoy the work. Take the privileges they give you. But when there's a lot on, put a bit of extra effort in. And you'll find God will really bless you in that work and lead you on into other areas of service for him. Finally, in this section, I'd just like to mention hobbies and interests. Again, if you don't need hobbies, if you've got plenty on your plate, fine. But I don't want our young people feeling that they're locked up to a spiritual vacuum, feeling that they are to devote themselves to God entirely, and yet God is not giving them much to do. And so they have to walk around looking spiritual. It's how we were in the army. They wanted us to work, but very often there was too much work, too little work for the men who were there. You know, hundreds of you all milling around every day, so you had to try and look busy. And I can understand the guy trying to find a bit of paper. I spend a lot of my time trying to find a piece of paper. I would walk around with a piece of paper in my hand. It gave the impression that I was busy. I learned how to look busy without doing anything. Some of you secretaries know how to read books without looking busy, having paper already poised in the typewriter and all that kind of thing. You know, so there we are. But if you genuinely are busy, if your days are full and you don't feel you need hobbies or light relief, again, that's fine. But if you have time, or if you need relaxation, then take up some outside interests and bring God right in onto those things. One of the reasons I brought my stamps to the conference was not that I expected to sell a lot of stamps or get everybody interested in stamp collecting, but I did want to demonstrate the fact that I personally have found a great joy in being involved in a hobby. And now actually I'm finding it to be remunerative as well. And today, it's not one of the reasons why she's not with us, but being at home today, she spent a few hours in Romford Market on her stall. She hasn't exactly got an apron tied round her waist, but you know, she's got her stall with a bric-a-brac out there, and she is selling in the market. And she's finding real joy and fulfillment in doing that. But I know if tomorrow God asks us to move or to lay that down, she holds it loosely so it can be laid aside. One of the great problems with revival has been that Christians, in their keenness and in their devotion to God, have given up everything for God without him asking them. They've hung up their football boots, they've given away their stamps to missionaries and so on and so on. I don't know what the missionaries want them for, but they've put away their musical instruments. Now, God does ask us to do that at times, but very often we do all that, and when the initial intensity of blessing has faded away, we are left in a vacuum. All we can do is to perpetuate our prayer meetings and perpetuate our Bible studies, and yet God is no longer in them in the way that he was. And we find in Wales particularly, sorry Welsh brothers, but there's been a hardness of spirit since the 1904 awakening. Wales has become very, very hard, and I believe that's because young people brought up under parents who had lost the vision of enjoying life and could only enjoy meetings became antagonistic towards the gospel. And only now is God beginning to move again in those areas and bring a generation through who are unaffected by that particular problem. So that concludes that section of the thing. My time does go. Can you sort of hang on for another 15 or so minutes? Are you all right? Okay. I had no idea. God is speaking to me about lengthy ministry and lengthy meetings, and yet somehow we just don't seem to get away from it. Do feel free to move out if you have to. I just want to say something about the roles of single people in what God is doing. There are three headings, and I'll read them out to you quickly. The role of the single person in the home and in the family. The role of the single person in the fellowship and in the church. And the role of the single person in the world and in business. I think these are vital areas. If we're released up in these other areas, God is going to start using us. Now, there's been a great emphasis on family life, on marriage. We have poured out ministry into couples and into people that are looking forward to being married and so on. But we haven't majored on the place of a single person in the family. And I want to say that in my own family, that if it were not for the single people that were involved in our home, we would not be where we are. That the family unit is not just mum, dad and the kids. Now, it may be in terms of living accommodation, although even that may not be right for some. But in the families of Israel, there were mums, dads, aunts, uncles, grandmothers and grandpas, elder brothers, elder sisters, servants, initiators. There were all kinds of people. Abraham had his tent here, but around him he had members of his household, members of his family, who were deeply involved in what he was doing. And so it was even, I think, in Israel in New Testament times. They were far more involved in family life than we are. Now, God does not want us to exist in this marriage lockup. He wants to introduce aunts and uncles, not necessarily living under the same roof, but people who find a oneness with a family and who want to have input, who are not there just for what they can get out of the family. You've all heard about the guy that came to Graham Perrins' home when they had a very small fellowship and came in and said, "Oh, it's good to be in our house." He'd heard about all things in common, you know. It's good to be in our house. Good to sit on our settee. Good to watch our television. And can we have a cup of our tea, you know. And I think it was Sylvia that came out holding the telephone bill with shaking hand and saying, "All right, then how about paying our telephone bill?" You see, often we are only looking to see what we can get out of a situation. We need to be contributors in the family. And I know that my kids have been really blessed. Matthew, I believe, would testify to the blessing that Steve Lendon, for instance, has been to him. Steve has done for Matthew what an elder brother would have done, except that Matthew didn't have one. Steve did for him what I could not do. We have a role. I had to accept my limitation. That I could be to Matthew a father, and in certain ways I could be a friend, but he needed someone to confide into other than me. And Steve came along, and they loved one another, and God blessed them, and they have a strong relationship. Now, if Steve were not here, it's a hypothetical question, but I wonder whether Matthew would be in this room today. It's a question that I don't need to answer. He is here. Steve did come along. But for many of you, perhaps, you are possessive towards your marriage. You're not willing to allow others to come in on it, even open the crack of the door. And you're not willing to get in on somebody else's marriage and share and contribute into that. So let it be a two-way thing. Let's have real elder brothers and sisters. Let's have aunts and uncles in our families. Let's contribute by helping, by financially contributing to family life, by taking the kids out swimming, by sharing clothes, by doing all kinds of wonderful things as we are stimulated actively in love towards one another. That's the home. Then the church. Ministry is wide open in the church to single people. Leadership. There are no limitations that I see for men or for women. The only limitation that I can see for a woman is that she should not usurp authority over men and teach. And that needs interpretation. Because I believe a woman can teach by attitude and spirit. A woman can often teach by asking a question rather than making a bored statement. "I think this fellowship is up the creek." Well, obviously, perhaps the eldership will react to that kind of statement. But maybe it's possible. I'm unable to do it because I'm not a woman. But in some rather winsome way, she'll be able to say, "Don't you think that this fellowship's up the creek?" So, it really is. If you ask me to outline what a woman can or cannot do, I can't do that. I can only say that it is a matter of attitude and spirit. And when you look into the Old Testament and you see the way in which the Deborahs and others, the Miriams and others have stepped into the breach and have played tremendous parts in leadership, then the way is wide open. Only keep your attitude right. Only come at it from this acceptance of who you are and what you are in God. And so begin to reach out in the work of the church, in meetings, your contributions.
If you're willing to be stopped, if you're not so self-centered that if someone stopped you, you'll really feel depressed and all the rest of it, then begin to move out in contribution. It's much easier for leaders of fellowships and groups to guide a moving object. Otherwise, they will find themselves under pressure, trying to draw you out. You know the kind of talk, well, we're all here today, it's body ministry, we really want your contribution, maybe perhaps a testimony, perhaps a tongue, and the more they go on saying these things, the more everybody clams up and their heads go down, and then comes the inevitable silence, and if he's a strong leader, then he'll give you another sort of grind, and we all end up further down the drain, and in the muck and in the mire. Don't wait for that. And if that comes, ignore it, and get on and enjoy God, and out from your enjoyment of God, make your contributions. Don't wait to be recognized. Recognition comes because of what you're doing. I think it's Morris that says we can't recognize potential. We can recognize it, but we can't recognize it in the sense that we bring it out into full leadership. We can see that somebody has potential, but on the basis of that potential, we can't make them an elder. We can't push them off into their apostolic ministry. Too many men and women have gone to shipwreck in that way. We can only recognize active participation. And say, yes, you are emerging into this or into that. And so begin to be active. Begin to stretch yourself. Open your mind up to the fact that God wants you to move. Women, begin to speak. Begin to open your lips. The business about keeping silence in the church is the bickering and backbiting that goes on amongst frustrated women in the back row when they feel that they can't say anything. But in quietness, in confidence, if you have your prayer contribution, if you have your tongue or your prophecy, get on and do it. Give it. Bring it. And so God will expand your ministry and bless you. And you men, get up off your backsides and do something. Now, I really mean that. Men are basically fundamentally idle. True. Now and again, by the time a chap gets to 30 or 40, he gets under some kind of nervous responsibility and becomes overactive. His thyroid takes over or something, and men begin to fuss around like old women and get in the way. That's not what I'm talking about. When the burden of responsibility takes over, then they do actually begin to do something, but it's wrong as well. What I'm saying is that men are often honest. You know, if I say to a guy that there's something wrong with him, I invariably get an immediate response. If I say to a bloke, yeah, you know, I've seen this in your life, he usually smiles and says, yeah, bro, I've been fighting with that one for years, you know. And then proceeds to do nothing about it. Now, I want to urge you men to take up your responsibility. If you want people to respond to you, if you want to lead in the work of God, then you've got to be prepared to be misunderstood, to take the knocks, to work. If you're called to ministry, don't wait for somebody to give you the platform. You know, for Gerald Coates to sort of walk through the camp one day and say, brother, I really feel that you are God's answer to our evening meeting. Will you please come up and take the pulpit? It's unlikely to happen like that. It can, but it's unlikely. The way that it happens is by just getting down and doing the grind. If you want to know how I got started in ministry, I put the chairs out. I lit the fire for the late night prayer meetings which we had, which, looking back, perhaps weren't all that they were cracked up to be. But I thought that's what God wanted, and I gave myself to it. I ran old ladies home in the car. I invited people to have a meal with us. It wasn't you, Anita. It's all right. We opened up our home. We put ourselves out for folk. Now, a little while ago, I would have felt unable to say that. But I realized that I was depriving other young men of understanding what I did to get where I am, such as it is. The way is through service. And that if you are faithful in small things, God will open up the others. If it's in his heart and your heart, he'll open it up to you. He'll give it to you. But get in and serve. Get up off your backside and start doing something. And God will notice you and others will notice you. And you'll find your ministry expand. Don't get wrapped up with the glory of speaking. I tell you, in these days, my great burden is what to say that will stir people when I get up. Not so much what to say, I know what to say, but how to present it in a way that people are going to be moved, that they're going to be activated. I find more and more that I'm not looking for a platform as I was when I was younger. More and more I'm saying, Lord, refresh my experience, do something in me that will stir people, will get things moving. And that's what will happen when you've had the platform. The first time I got up, I said everything that I've got to say in 10 minutes in the service, and then wondered what to do to carry on for the other hour and a half that we were supposed to go on for. I really thought I was so full, you know. I'll tell you a lot of stories about that, but I won't anyway. But serve and begin to work in the church and take an active part in what God is doing. Do mundane things. Take the burden off other leaders. Get behind other leaders and bless them. And if you feel that God has really put a pioneer spirit in your heart, then again, do it by serving. In small ways, open up your home. Minister to folk. Seek to lay down your life for them. Not just giving them these great words of counsel or prophecy, but helping them in small, simple ways. Expending your physical resources, your money and your energies to bless people. And he will honour that, and you'll find a little fellowship will grow around you, and your pioneering spirit will be honoured. So move. Finally, in the world. Obviously, we could say in terms of world, we could talk about evangelism and ministry out there, but I've included that in church life, the role of the single in the church, really. When I'm talking about the world, I believe that in your jobs and in business life, in creativity, in culture, we have a part to play as the church. Wherever you've been called, I don't believe that God wants Christian leaders, particularly in politics, but there may be people who are in politics and who have an interest in it, who need to live out their lives as Christians in that situation. Barristers, doctors, nurses, road sweepers, dustmen. Oh, that we might have some Christian dustmen.
Oh, that we might have some men that care whether eggshells are left on the pavement and papers
are blowing all around the road. You see what I mean? That we might bring the Christian perspective into every area of life, and particularly the business realm. I haven't said anything about teams, but teams is something that I'm concerned about. I want to see emerge. I want to see young people freed up to work in teams. I believe George Verwer's vision, and the vision of, say, Clive Calver and others who have sought to have teams, has been a true vision. But often they have had to depend solely upon the gifts of others for that.
For that. And they have called out people often who are immature and who are not ready for the work. Now, I feel that under the covering of authority, of fellowships and leadership, some young people ought to be moving out in servant ministry to others, being released from their ordinary secular jobs and work. That means that we've got to get into business, that we've got to earn money, that we've got to do some tent making. I'm thrilled now to say that there's probably 12 to 14 people in our fellowship that at a moment's notice could be free to get together and work as a team. And yet each one of them, to some degree, is independent. They are earning their own keep in one way or another. We've got Keith, who is doing printing. We've got Steve, who has a taping business, not only in Christian things, but also in secular areas. We have Sheila, obviously, who's working for me. We've got Matthew. We've got John Menlove, who's involved with Kingsway Music and doing decorating and mending cars in his spare time. We've got Malcolm, we've got Norman, we've got Morris, I was going to say, although Morris is in the transition period, but numbers of people now are being released. And this burden for teams that I've had for probably 5, 6, 7 years has not been fulfilled as quickly as I anticipated, but the ground is being prepared. And we will not have to be dependent upon the gifts of small groups of people who would perhaps be able to minister to one individual who is coming to share with them, but could not possibly hope to afford to bless financially a team of people. And so begin to exercise yourselves. You have, many of you, greater abilities than you realize. And God, if you move in his peace, will bless your business efforts. Don't give up after the first failure. If God's put it in your heart, try and try again. Keep pushing the door in a sanctified way, not in a frustrated way, and God will bless you. The fact that I'm selling stamps, and I have done up to, say, £450 business in one day, and I don't have much stock or much in the way of stamps. But the fact that I'm doing that now is because I persisted. I failed the first time. I failed the second time. I began to make it move the third time. And then finally the door began to open. And I'm now pressing on into higher heights and deeper depths in that area, because I believe at this time that it's God's will for me to do that. I hope to hand it over to others, retain the interest in the hobby. But there you are. Get into business. Expand yourselves. See God at work in every moment of your day, in every area of your life. And God is going to raise up a company of people who are devoted to him, to his work, and to his purposes in these days. Let's pray, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, we ask your blessing on all that we've heard, that it will filter through, that we shall not get up from here and rush away with
new ideas and adapt our living to it immediately, but rather we shall hold things before you, that we shall test them, that we shall prove them, particularly in this area of our sexual activities, Lord, that we shall test and prove, and that we will truly let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Lord, that in all these other areas you will guide and lead, and that there shall be a great pæan of praise and vital activity in the Church of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Amen. Amen.
Due to a power failure, the last 20 minutes of this tape had to be completed on standby batteries. We apologise for the very poor speed performance because of this.